Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our minds and hearts to the truths of your word, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Hebrews was written to demonstrate the superiority of Jesus Christ to the religious system the Jewish people were familiar with. One of the first things the writer shows is the superiority of Jesus Christ to the angels. Jesus was not simply an angel. Jesus created the angels. We pick things up here in verses 6 through 14 of Hebrews chapter 1. Let's stand, shall we, for the reading of God's word. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Please be seated. Let's try taking this one verse at a time. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." The he here is God. It says he brings the firstborn into the world. Firstborn, as it is used here, is similar to Psalm 89:27, and it means of the highest rank, not first in order of birth. Jesus is the unique Son of God. He holds a position of authority. Remember what Jesus said during his commissioning of the disciples in Matthew 28 and verse 18? "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Matthew 28, verse 18. So, not only does Jesus have authority on earth, but in heaven as well, the angelic realm. Now, in the next portion of the verse, I want you to keep in mind that our God is a jealous God. He does not endorse the worship of anyone but himself. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, speaking in reference to false gods, the Lord God said, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Exodus 20 and verse 5. In the next portion of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, God is speaking of Jesus. He says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Can you see how this makes absolutely no sense unless you realize Jesus is God in flesh? That was the very problem some of the Jewish people were having. They could believe that Jesus was an angel, but not God in bodily form. The writer of Hebrews is convincing them of Christ's deity using Old Testament scripture that they would have been familiar with. Jesus is worshipped by angels. Jesus accepts worship from angels. Jesus is higher than any angel because Jesus is God. You see, that's a big problem for many today. My daughter went to sit in on a Jewish temple service with some classmates and friends to learn firsthand what goes on there. The rabbi, knowing he had about a dozen visitors, decided to forego his sermon and allowed the young visitors to ask questions. One of the questions was, "Why don't you believe in Jesus?" Included in his response was something quite logical. How could a man be God? Interestingly, there are many people that can carve a piece of wood into the shape of a fish or bird or some animal and then cover it with silver or gold and bow down and worship it. Yet those same people might ask the same question the rabbi did. How can a man be God? The problem is the incarnation. How could Jesus be God in flesh? It is not an easy concept to grasp. Many today would look back and say that Jesus was just a man. But then they have a problem. How could he live the way he lived and do the things he did and just be a man? The Gospel of John records a meeting between one of the Jewish rulers and Jesus in John chapter 3. Notice verse 1 and 2 of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." See, Nicodemus realized that there was something special about Jesus. But at this point in time, he didn't know just how special. Later, he would realize that Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 7. "And of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." Here's another reference to the creation of angels. It also talks about their nature as one of spirit. It could also be translated winds. Often you see the effects of the wind, but you cannot see the wind itself. The angels are otherworldly in nature. This verse also shows that angels are ministers or servants of Jesus. Remember after the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, when he defeated Satan by pointing out the scriptures to him? Matthew 4:11 says, "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Matthew 4:11. Continuing on in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 1. Flame of fire. The appearance of angels is likened to something that is useful, but can also be dangerous and even deadly. The manifestation of angels may be awesome, but it is nothing when compared to Jesus. Look at verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1. "But to the Son," he says, "your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." In contrast to the angels that are servants, Jesus is a royal ruler. He sits on a throne and holds a scepter of righteousness. He is the one who commands the angels. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus revealed to his disciples that he would soon be sitting on his throne. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's Matthew 19:28. Jesus also revealed to them the special place that they would have as judges over the tribes of Israel. Jesus will sit on his throne in judgment over mankind. Actually, there is more than one judgment. There is the judgment of believers, where they will receive rewards for faithful service. There is also a judgment of unbelievers, where they will be sentenced to eternal separation from the Lord of glory due to their refusal to accept the forgiveness offered to them by Jesus through his death on the cross at Calvary. You don't want to be a part of that second group. They will face what the Bible calls the second death. Look with me at Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All who place their faith and trust in the resurrected Jesus, the Lord of glory, have their names written in the book of life. You want to be in the book. It's like the guest list that gets you into heaven. Not on the list, you don't get in. It's that simple. Let's move on to verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 1. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Jesus came to earth and took on the form of a man. Jesus lived a sinless life. He kept the law perfectly. He is the only one to ever do that. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, referring to Jesus, said, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus was the epitome of sinless perfection, something no ordinary man could attain. Verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 1 also says, "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Jesus was anointed by God. Jesus is the Christ. Christ means anointed one. In the Old Testament, we see several instances where people were anointed as they were set aside for a special purpose. Aaron and his sons were anointed by Moses to serve in the Levitical priesthood. Saul was anointed by Samuel and became the first king of Israel. Then Samuel anointed David to take Saul's place as king of Israel. The anointing received by our Lord Jesus Christ was the special unction of the Holy Spirit of God upon him. In Isaiah 61, we read a prophetic passage which speaks of Jesus, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me." Jesus read that passage in the synagogue and then announced, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's found in Luke chapter 4 and verse 21. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God. Notice Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 10. "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." Lord, Adonai, Master. Jesus is our master. He is master of all. In the beginning, just as we find it in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Jesus, the master, laid the foundation of the earth. He also created the skies, space, stars, and planets. Jesus is the creator of all things. In the beginning, he was already there. Look with me at Revelation chapter 1. In verse 8 of Revelation chapter 1, John records a direct quote from Jesus, the Lord of glory himself. That's why you will find this quote in red if you have a red letter edition of the Bible. Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Revelation 1 and verse 8. Jesus is the beginning, the Creator, the Almighty. The heavens are the works of His hands. We talk about gazing into the night sky and being in awe of God's handiwork. Jesus is God. Many people fail to grasp that fact even today. They prefer to think of Him as a good moral teacher or someone that set an example for us to follow. But Jesus is God. Next, we want to look at verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 1. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. There's something finite about the world we see, but there is nothing finite about Jesus. He is eternal. He always was and always will be. The things we see around us grow old like a garment. Everything is running down. We know it as entropy from the second law of thermodynamics. Things wear out, they break, they corrode, they rot. Just look at a car. It's shiny when it's new. It has that new car smell. But 10 years later, you just hope it will start and get you there and back. Never mind the cracked, pitted windshield, the broken door handle, the ripped seat, the check engine light that's been on for 2 years, and the blown-out radio speaker. This world as we know it will end one day. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Peter goes on to say that knowing this should affect the way we live. We should live lives that are holy and righteous. He then goes on to explain in verse 13 of 2 Peter 3, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." We have a saying, "as solid as the rock of Gibraltar." While Gibraltar looks pretty solid from man's perspective and might make a good insurance advertising icon, it isn't all that solid from God's viewpoint. The heavens and the earth, including Gibraltar, are temporal, but Jesus is eternal. On to verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 1. "Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." Like a cloak you will fold them up. Jesus is in control. He is the master of all things. They are subject to His authority. Just as Jesus spoke and the wind and waves had to obey Him, just like an old cloak, Jesus will fold up the earth and the heavens. This is change you can believe in. "And they will all be changed." They will be changed. Things are not immutable. If you don't believe it, just look at what a wildfire can do to a multi-million-dollar home in California. Reduce it to a pile of ashes. Look at what a tornado can do to a town in Colorado or Kansas. Turn it into a rubbish heap. Look at what a hurricane can do to a city in Florida or Louisiana. Turn it into a pile of garbage. Isn't it interesting that people who don't even believe in God will refer to some great calamity as an act of God? Then, speaking of Jesus, verse 12 goes on to say, "But you are the same, and your years will not fail." Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The writer of Hebrews will remind us of that fact later on in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus is not governed by time. He is the creator of time. He existed before time began and will continue to exist when time ceases. It is another concept that is difficult to grasp because our thinking is so linear. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool"? God has never said any such thing to any angel, but he did say it to Jesus. The Jewish people of the day had difficulty with the first coming of Jesus Christ. He came as a suffering servant. They were anticipating the Messiah to be a conquering king. They thought the Messiah would lead them into a rebellion that would overthrow Roman rule. When it didn't happen, they thought of Jesus as it's hard to say how they thought of Jesus. They were confused. He didn't do what they expected him to do. How could they accept him as God? He wasn't the type of God they were looking for, and in most cases, he wasn't the type of God they wanted. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. But when Jesus was questioned by Pontius Pilate, what did he say? Look at John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." There is a coming earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ, but what caused the Jewish people so much difficulty was the fact that they couldn't grasp the idea of two comings of the Messiah. The first coming was as the suffering servant, and the second coming will be as the conquering king. Perhaps it would be better said that they were unable to reconcile what they read in the scriptures. Some of the religious leaders, rabbis of the day, simply ignored passages that indicated that the Messiah would suffer. They believed in Messiah ben David. They saw the Messiah as the son or descendant of King David. They saw him as their conquering hero. Other Jewish rabbis read the passages that told of his suffering, and they believed in Messiah ben Joseph. They thought the Messiah would be like Joseph of the Old Testament, who was sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers. They saw the Messiah as a suffering servant similar to Joseph. These two groups were never able to reconcile their differences by the realization that Scripture had two separate comings of the Messiah in view. While many people of Jewish descent today are practicing atheists, there are those that are still looking for Messiah ben David, the conquering king. Unfortunately, their refusal to accept Jesus as their Messiah will ultimately be their downfall. That is not in any way to be taken as an anti-Semitic statement. Jesus was Jewish, and so were his closest disciples. It is simply a sad reality that many Jewish people, both in the time the book of Hebrews was written and even today, failed to recognize their Messiah. But we are so thankful for those that do recognize Jesus as their Messiah, and for the added insight that can give us into our understanding of a book like Hebrews, which was originally written to Jewish people. Jesus has many enemies, but God has promised to bring them to their knees before his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:9-11 says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There are those that say you accept Jesus as Savior, and then at some later point you make him Lord of your life. I do not find that in Scripture. Jesus is Lord. You must accept him for who he is. Most certainly, we do not fully realize his true nature when we place our faith and trust in him to save us. But he is Lord. And as we come to a greater understanding of this, we yield more and more areas of our life to Him. That is a growing process. He is working in us and through us by the power of His Holy Spirit to sanctify us and make us more like Him. To close out this portion of Hebrews, let's examine verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? The writer of Hebrews wants to make certain his audience has a proper perspective on angelic beings. They are like servants that will serve or minister to believers. While men and women are lower than the angels, at some point believing men and women will be elevated to a station higher than the angels. Salvation through Jesus Christ will make the difference. 1 Peter 1:12 says, "To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." The angels are in awe of the salvation freely given to men by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something they long to look into. If we think about it, it is awe-inspiring. A Savior so loving that He was willing to die such a horrible death for us while we were yet sinners. The Creator dying for His own creation. It boggles the mind and is cause for great rejoicing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross for us, that we might have forgiveness of sins and everlasting life with You. And we know this is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.